Brethren, God has given those that he has called some unique understandings, one of which is our potential to become spiritual children in God's family. And God is building a family, and he wants lots of children. It's easy to take this understanding for granted because it is something that has been taught, a truth that's been taught for many years. It's a simple truth to us. We know it. But it's a truth that many religious people outside the Church of God don't understand. So today I want to talk about children. I want to talk about the incredible love God has for his children. God has a wonderful plan for flesh and blood human beings to become his children, to be sons and daughters of God. And so the title of my message today is Children and Heirs of God. Children and Heirs of God. The annual Holy Days picture that process of God building his family. It begins with the spring Holy Days, when God is working to bring just a few at this time to repentance and to forgiveness of sins. And then we become begotten into God's family as his children through the imparting of the Holy Spirit in us. And then the family building process continues on into the fall holy days, where then God transforms his first fruits into permanent spiritual members of his family, as pictured by the Feast of Trumpets. And then the remaining holy days picture the process of bringing the rest of mankind into his spiritual family. It is so wonderful, it's encouraging and exciting to know that God is building a family, a huge family, which one day will have billions and billions of members. Let's turn today here, beginning of our Bible, to Genesis chapter 1. We'll start in Genesis 1 in this message. On day 6 of creation week, God created flesh and blood humans, and he created them to look like them, like him. He created them in his image. Here in Genesis 1, we'll see here that human beings, though, are unique. You know, we were created differently from all the animals. Genesis chapter 1, we'll read beginning in verse 26. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So human beings were born to be a reflection of the Father, both physically and eventually spiritually. We've heard that the Hebrew word for God used here is Elohim. Elohim, which is plural, meaning more than one. And so there was more than one being who was involved in this creation. And we understand from other scriptures that this was God and the Word, the one who later became Jesus Christ. And so four times we see here in these verses that humans were created in the image of the God family. And we don't know exactly how close this likeness is, but we do resemble God more than any of the animal creation. Again, only humans were said to be created in God's image. In Genesis chapter 5, Genesis 5 describes a human baby in the same terms that we just read in Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, where it says, "This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. And so Seth was a son of Adam, and he was born in Adam's likeness, just as Adam was created in the likeness of God. And of course, that is continued down throughout human history. This is the same Hebrew word for likeness here in verse 3, as it is in verse 1, and the same word as well used in Genesis 1:26. Now consider that this likeness that we were created in, it goes beyond just the physical. Not only was man created in God's physical image, right now, God is working with a precious few of mankind to complete the process and to mold us into his image spiritually. Image of mind, image of character. And so man is made in the shape of God. We were created and made in the shape of God. He looks like God, but he was not created with God's spirit in him. Being fully created in God's image is impossible without the Spirit of God present. And that comes later. Let's turn forward to Matthew chapter 3. And jumping ahead in time, let's see that the Word, who became Jesus Christ, he became God's firstborn son. Here in Matthew chapter 3, this statement here in verse 17 is actually made three times in the New Testament, but we'll read it just the one time here. Matthew chapter 3 will begin back in verse 16. Matthew 3, verse 16 says, "When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And throughout the Gospels, this father and son relationship was made plain. In many places, Jesus referred to God as his Father, and the Father referred to Jesus as his Son. But that's just the beginning of the family creation. God is seeking to expand his family. I'll just mention Malachi chapter 2, verse 15, which says, "He seeks godly offspring." God wants more children. He wants there to be more than just two family members. Hence the creation of human beings and the marriage covenant, which was set up between a husband and his wife so that children could be born, children that would one day turn into godly offspring. Now, there is a process, though, that must take place for a human being to become a spiritual child of God, a process that begins with the down payment of God's very mind placed within us. Acts chapter 2, Acts 2 talks about the commitment that we make, that we must make once we've been called. Let's look here at Acts 2. Here in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost in 31 AD, Peter was teaching the people, and they were moved by what they were hearing and what they were seeing. And so these people were being called by God, and they chose to respond to that calling. Acts chapter 2, we'll read beginning in verse 37, where it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Well, then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Again, there's a process that's taking place here, one that's pictured by the first three holy days. And then verse 41, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them." And so, again, the gift of the Holy Spirit that was given here, a part of God's very own mind. our begettal into God's family. Let's look at John chapter 1. We'll read here in John 1, verses 12 and 13. John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him here referring to Jesus Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Also want to quickly read verses 12 and 13 here from the New Living Translation. It says, but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn. This is not a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan. This rebirth comes from God. You know, those of us who have gone through the repentance process and we've developed faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and have been baptized, then we are begotten, we're conceived by God the Father through the Holy Spirit, thereby then obtaining the right to become and to be called God's children. Yes, right now we have the right to be considered God's children. Let's look at a few scriptures talking about how the first fruits right now are the children of God. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2. You know, God is the Father of Jesus Christ, and he is also our Father. We have a common ancestry. Here in Hebrews 2, we'll read verses 11 and 12. Hebrews 2, verse 11, for both he who sanctifies, you know, he who makes holy, he who sets apart, talking about God here, and those who are being sanctified, that's the first fruits, that's you and I, are all of one. For which reason he, that is now referring to Jesus Christ, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. The other translations render this word brother. Verse 12, again, this is Jesus saying to God, his Father, says, I will declare your name to my brethren, my brothers. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And so Jesus, our older brother, is saying to our Father, I will declare the wonder of your name to my brothers and sisters, and I will praise you among all your people. And so in the God family, you and I, we have an older brother. Jesus Christ is called the firstborn in a number of scriptures because he was the first to be spiritually resurrected. And up to today, he is the only one, the only human that was born of flesh and blood who has gone through the resurrection process. And so we lovingly refer to Jesus Christ as our elder brother. You know, what a blessing it is to be children of God right now, having a common father, having Jesus Christ as our elder brother and role model. You know, it doesn't get much better than that for us in this stage of our lives. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, here in 2 Corinthians 6, shows that God wants to receive us into his family. Look here at 2 Corinthians 6. We'll read verses 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be, you know, once you have done these things, you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And so here we see sons and daughters mentioned. And this is the only place in the New Testament that the term daughters is used with sons. But there are conditions. There are conditions to being a son or daughter of God. These verses, as well as many others, show that we need to cleanse ourselves. We need to make ourselves pure. We need to separate ourselves from the unclean. Now, not everyone on this earth right now is a son or daughter of God. Now, God is not calling everyone now. There are a couple of scriptures in Matthew that say, "For many are called, but few are chosen." And we don't know how many the many is and why most are not chosen. Probably, likely they're not chosen because they aren't responding to the call at this time. And that's the key. When God calls, we must respond to Him. We must respond to God's call. Many people come to church and they hear the Word of God being taught, but they don't take action. John 6, verse 44, Jesus tells us that no one can come to me, to Jesus, unless the Father draws him. And so we know that this calling, this invitation, comes from God, our Father. But each of us must make the choice to choose to accept that calling, whether we're going to accept it or not. And living this calling and making this choice is a lifelong process. It's not a one-time choice. 1 John chapter 3 shows a duality in our being God's children. Here in 1 John 3 shows how much our Father loves His children. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him." Again, many in this world have not been called at this time to know God in that way. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And then again, the ongoing condition of our calling, verse 3, "And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure." So our Father, He loves us so much that He calls us His children now. But He also leaves us with that anticipation of what it will be like when our older brother returns. We will be like our Father. We'll be partakers of His divine nature. There's just no way that we can wrap our minds around this awesome purpose to live with God as His children forever. We can't imagine what that will be like. It has even entered into the hearts, into our hearts, what our Father has prepared for us. Jesus Christ was the Son of God, as we've read, even before He was resurrected, while He was alive as a human being on this earth. However, Jesus Christ also became the Son of God because of being resurrected from the dead. Let's look at Romans chapter 1. Jesus was the Son of God both before and after the resurrection, just like us. We're sons of God now, but also not yet in the fullest sense. Romans chapter 1, read verses 3 and 4. Romans 1, verse 3 says, "Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And of course, he and this has paved the way for those of us who have been begotten by God's Spirit now to become heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ in the God family. We too will be declared to be the Son of God with power. We can be. That's our destiny. And there's a difference between being a son of God now and then coming into that fully later on. It's a big difference. Brethren, if you have been called by God, then you are on your way to being an heir in the God family. Again, becoming an heir of God is a lifelong process for us. It's a calling that we have chosen to be baptized into, and what we have committed to living the rest of our lives for. But you know, we're not there yet. We haven't made it yet. And that's where mainstream Christianity stops. You know, many say, right now, we are inheritors of all of God's promises. You know, we've already made it. You know, the kingdom of God is here. We're saved now. Obviously, that's not right. We are heirs right now. You know, I'm an heir to my parents' estate right now, but I've not received it yet. And if I mess up, my parents can still write me out of the will. We are God's children. We, as God's children, we're still growing up. We're still maturing. We're still developing the image of God in us. And so we must never stop doing these things until our resurrection from the dead. The fullness of maturity, our coming of age, is still to come. Now next, we'll read Romans chapter 8. But before we read Romans 8, I want to talk briefly about the Greek word huiosathia. Huiosathia. The King James, New King James, and Living Translation, and others, translate this word as adoption. Other translations, such as the NIV and Revised Standard Version, translate that word as sonship. And people take this word adoption, and they preach about God's great love and his care of wanting to bring us in and to adopt us and bring into his family, and it all sounds good, but it's not accurate. You know, God does not adopt children that are conceived by other parents. God's children are a spiritual creation, begotten and conceived by him through his Holy Spirit. You know, adoption sort of implies that you are not necessarily of God's kind and not truly a begotten child of God. Instead, we enter into our covenant at baptism, and then we're conceived by the Holy Spirit, and we are on our way to becoming a fully mature child of God. And that's the analogy that Paul's using here in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, and beginning in verse 14, where it says, "For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." Again, you have to respond to the Spirit leading you. And then when you do, you are a son of God. Verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, huiosathia, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God." You know, we are children and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Glorified together, you and I, in the future, at the resurrection. And so Paul here speaks to two events in the process of salvation: being children now and becoming children of God in the glorified state at the resurrection. We have received the spirit of sonship. We have that down payment of what is to come. Going on in verses 18 through 25, we continue to see that we don't have our full inheritance now. You know, much more is to come in the future. Romans 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." You know, we groan and we yearn to get there, to get out of the womb, to become spiritually born, to have our spiritual birthday. As verse 23 says, "Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the sonship, the redemption of our body," that change from flesh to spirit. "For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen, it's not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." With perseverance. Let's go next to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We wait eagerly and in hope because our inheritance is not something that we have yet, not something we have already. It's not something we can look at and see right now. It is something that we will have. And we come into this fullness of sonship at the time we are resurrected. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." You know, we can't receive our inheritance to the kingdom yet, not while we're still flesh. But at the time, the time will come when we will receive it. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." You know, this is when God's glory is revealed in us. This is when we become God's spiritual children. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." I don't know about you, but it gives me goosebumps, it gives me chills when I read that. You know, drop down to verse 58, it says, "Therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor," you know, again, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's that deferred gratification we heard about earlier. Because the hard times that we go through in this life, the laboring that we do, most definitely, it is not in vain. And it will be well worth it one day when these events happen and we are there and a part of them. You know, children in the midst of a long trip, you know, often badger their parents. They say, "Are we there yet?" Well, we often pray to God, "God, thy kingdom come. Please send your kingdom back soon." But in the meantime, we continue to wait. And we must be even more diligent to do whatever it takes to get there. And we must be counted worthy to stand before the Son of Man. I'd like to briefly quote from page 17 of the United Church of God Born Again study paper, as I believe this one paragraph is a good summary of what we've discussed so far. I'll quote, "Even now, Christians are children of God. They have received God's Spirit, which is a part of His very life and nature. The spark of spiritual life has begun, but not concluded successfully. Christ is living in us through the Holy Spirit. So long as Christ remains preeminent in our lives, and we don't allow the sinful self to reassert itself above Christ, the spiritual life will continue as the Christian grows and overcomes. Then, at His return, the resurrection will occur, and the process of salvation will be complete." End quote. This is a good summary of the process that we are going through, this life that we are living. We are God's children, and we will be God's children forever once we're resurrected. Your brethren, family is so important to God. You know, God, He loves and cares for His brethren, His people, so much. We know that He sighs and He cries as what's going on right now in the world, what He's seeing His future children having to go through. Unfortunately, as humans, not all of us have the blessings of being a part of a happy family. In fact, when you consider the whole world, I would say that there are probably a lot more unhappy families than happy ones. And unfortunately, even in the church, there are a few unhappy families, which is very sad. However, even if you live in the midst of an unhappy family situation, or perhaps you live alone, we still have the opportunity right now to be a part of a happy family with our fellow brethren. Our brothers and sisters are out there among us fighting the battles, fighting through battles like we are, going through trials and tribulations and difficulties like we are. And we can choose to be an active part of this loving family, or we can choose to separate ourselves and be like that lone ember that loses its fire. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26 says that if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And we can be part of a happy family now, or we can make decisions that separate us from our brothers and sisters. You know, I can personally vouch in a major way that if you surround yourself with God's people, then they'll be there. They'll be there for you when you need them. We are all a part of God's family now. And we want to be interactive with each other. We want to be working together with each other, which does sometimes include, you know, bearing with one another. Parents want their children to be working together. You know, children don't always get along with one another, but the parents are parents. We work with our children, and we want them to be working together, to be getting along, and to be having close relationships with one another. And so God, as our parent, wants that for us as well. So brethren, God isn't going to stop expanding His family when Jesus Christ returns and we go through our change. We know that Christ is the firstborn of many brethren. He is our elder brother. He is our role model. And we will have the chance to be role models for the rest of our brothers and sisters who come along behind us. We will have the opportunity to be older siblings, in a sense, to them. Let's look at a few scriptures here. 1 Timothy chapter 2. God has a plan that will extend the invitation to everyone who has ever lived to become His child. That includes everyone. It includes our parents, includes our siblings, includes our friends, everyone. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Everybody who hasn't had it yet will one day have their opportunity to become God's children. God hasn't forgotten the billions and billions of people who have already lived and died. The rest of the dead will live again, as it says in Revelation 20, verse 6. They will have their chance. The same with those humans who are still alive and on the earth after Jesus Christ returned and the first fruits are changed into spirit beings. In Hosea chapter 1 talks about the restoration of Israel and the gathering together of the children of Israel after Jesus Christ returns. Let's look here quickly at Hosea chapter 1. Hosea 1 and verse 10, where it says, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered, and it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there it shall be said to them, 'You are sons of the living God.'" We would apply this principle that they are sons of the living God the same way we apply that principle to ourselves today. Called, probably begotten of God's Holy Spirit by this time, and they will have their opportunity to live as human beings, flesh and blood humans, to obey and to receive their full inheritance when the time of their change comes. So at this future time, God will still be working with humans, bringing them in as his sons. 2 Peter chapter 3 also shows that God will give everyone an opportunity to be in his family. 2 Peter chapter 3, and when we look around at our fellow humans, when we drive by the cemeteries and we see the graves, the massive graves, the number of graves as we drive by, we can remind ourselves that God is building his family. And every single grave contains a potential child of God. And not one of them is forgotten. Not one of them. God knows them all. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." This is a wonderful promise that even after the first fruits, even after we have been changed, God will still be continuing to work on expanding his family. One day, as Joel says, God will pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And those events are pictured by the fall holy days that we just celebrated. Brethren, knowing why we were born, what the purpose of our existence is, and what's in store for us in the future, can there be anything more exciting than that? If you want to study deeper in this topic, then I would suggest you read or reread the booklet, Why Were You Born? It goes into a lot more detail than what we have time for today. Yes, the Feast of Trumpets does in part picture the time when God's first fruits will be resurrected, changed to spirit beings, and we will receive our full inheritance and be fully part of God's family. That's the day when we get ours. And yes, someday, the remainder of humanity, the rest of those who at that time become our younger brothers and sisters, they will have their opportunity to be rewarded and to join us in God's spiritual family. But when does God himself finally get to dwell with his whole entire family, with all of his children, at least as far out in time as we've been given to see? Let's turn to Revelation 21. These verses here in Revelation 21 are trying to describe spiritual things in physical ways. And so the glass can be a little bit dark as we read some of these details, but the ultimate point is crystal clear. God will dwell with us as a family. Revelation 21, let's begin in verse number 1, where it says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people.'" And notice, God himself will be with them and be their God. You know, the Father himself will now be dwelling in the midst of all his children, all of them. And that's what this is portraying. Verse 4, the result, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there should be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts.'" And verse 7, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Brethren, God is our Father, and he wants to be with his family. Those who overcome will inherit eternal life with the Father and Jesus Christ, our elder brother, as sons and daughters in the family of God. God wants to be with his children forever and ever. Just imagine living happily ever after as God's children.